We're starting a series kind of by accident. It just happened. I knew I wanted to preach Wednesday afternoon. I knew I was going to preach on Revelation 4. And then by Thursday, I knew, I think we can just preach on heaven for a couple of weeks. So we're going to do that. We're going to talk about heaven. There's this old saying, you know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die, which is pretty fair, right? We all want to go to heaven, but it's the part about saying goodbye to here to get there is kind of the part we don't like. But when you think about heaven and you think about, oh, I'm going to have so much fun there. I'm going to get to do this, and I'm going to get to do that. And we oftentimes dream about all the amazing things we're going to do. Well, I want to be able to look at Scripture and what is the reality of heaven today and what is it to come. I had a coach growing up that had a bumper sticker on his truck. And this you don't see this here. There are bumper stickers. The only bumper stickers I see say Bernie on them here. Seriously, that's like the only bumper stickers I see. If you did that in the Midwest and you had a Bernie bumper sticker, outside of Chicago, you could get beat up for that. But most of them are like these kind of redneck bumper stickers. We didn't do it. But they're really common. And one of my coaches had a line that said, if there ain't fishing in heaven, I ain't going. He had it on his old rusted pickup truck, right? And I used to like think, nah, that's not good. And well, I think so many of us, when we think of heaven, we think of all the fun things we're gonna do. We think of, I'm finally gonna get to relax, kick my feet up, and we make this into, you know, kind of our dream paradise here on earth and project that into heaven. But what I wanna just show is I honestly think the reality of what heaven is far greater than anything we could project from our knowledge here and project that into a greater paradise, a greater heaven. When I see what happens in Scripture, heaven is so incredibly intense right now. Right now, it's tremendously intense. I'm not sure it'll always stay that intense, but there's a war, and if you think about it, if you go into a command central during a war, do you think they've got their feet kicked up and they're just hanging loose and smoking cigars? I don't think so. I mean, this is a war room right now. We got to see it as that. But we also need to recognize that it's tremendously intense, and we're going to look at a passage today that's all about the worship of heaven. Next week, we'll talk about the intercession, the prayer going on in heaven, which is related and yet different. Okay, we're going to do Revelation 4 today, Revelation 5 next week, and then Revelation 19 the week after that. But we're going to see this. There's a line in a song called The Gift, and I'd had that on my heart for a few weeks, which was telling me I needed to do this. But the third verse in this song, Misty Edwards sings this, is when the prayer room on heaven and on earth has come together, and the reign of, and your love, reign of love will rule the universe. And the rest of it is actually really awesome as well. But it's this whole idea that there's a prayer room in heaven and there's a prayer room on earth, the church. We are like the prayer room here, all across the globe, right? And it's like when the prayer room in heaven and on earth has come together, his reign of love will rule the universe. And so I just want us to flip. If you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, just open one in front of you. But Revelation chapter 4, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to read it again. So we'll just go slower. But I just want to read through this and allow the Lord to totally speak. I think this is my single favorite chapter in the whole Bible right here. And so this is John the Apostle. Probably just before, it's like 90, 95 AD, he's writing this, and Jesus comes to him, okay? The resurrected Jesus in heaven comes to him. It's some sort of vision thing, and so this is where he's at. In verse 1, John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet," and this is Jesus, "said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. So that's around the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on those thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature is like an ox. The third living creature, the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, God, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is Revelation 4. This is one of four extended visions of heaven that are in the scriptures. The other three are all in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 1, Isaiah 6, and Daniel 7. All those three also. But there's differences. This one goes to a whole different place. And in the Old Testament, there's no mention of saints, of people. And in this one, which we'll see in a few minutes, they're extremely prominent. Us, we're actually part of this. We're prominent in that, right? And in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Isaiah, of course, there's no mention of the Son of God. And Daniel, he's mentioned the Son of Man, but in Revelation, he's equally worshipped. We'll see that especially next week in Revelation 5. And then just one other thing is, in the Old Testament, everything is like God the Father centric. Everything about it is God the Father centric. And we're going to see in these two chapters, which we'll do five next week, that this one is as much Jesus centric as it is Father. So they're equally worshipped. They're equally glorified. So there's differences in these. And yet these are the four extended descriptive visions of heaven that are in Scripture. So I want to, again, I just want to read through this, but maybe a little bit slower and just work through some of this. John, the apostle, Jesus' best friend, John described himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, there's a door standing in heaven, and the first voice, which had come to him earlier in Revelation, said, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne." Jesus actually speaks this to John. So we're not going to do a whole Revelation series right now, but the first seven chapters, Jesus mediates the whole vision process. Beginning chapter 8, angels take over the mediation, and but this is Jesus actually leading this vision for John right now. And he's brought into this place where, like, the Apostle Paul had one of these experiences where he, and Ezekiel did too, where they don't even have the words to describe it. This is not just, "I had a vision." This was kind of a 4 or 5 dimensional type vision, about as real as it could get. Somehow this great encounter with Jesus that seemed to be more than just in the mind, but it was in the spirit. And so somehow he's in the place of heaven. He walks into the throne room of heaven with Jesus. And so as he as he starts to detail this, he can't even describe what God looks like. All he can say is, well, he had the appearance like. And then he picks 4 of the most colorful and like fully different gems. Well, the rainbow, I guess, has everything. But when he talks about jasper and carnelian and emerald, he's just trying to say, like, as crazy as those are together when the sun is shining on him, that's what his appearance was like. It doesn't mean he looks like them. That just means that's what it's like. That's what the experience is like to see the one seated on the throne. It's just remarkable to see God. So John, you know, in the Old Testament, it's always believed you can't, if you see God, you die. Well, Jesus brought John into this place and allowed him to live. And it says in verse 4 that around the throne of God, are these 24 other thrones. And there are these 24 elders who are there, and they're seated on the thrones. And these elders are, you know, there's always been questions like, well, who are they? This is a universally accepted among, I guess I would just say, trustworthy Bible scholars. This is very well accepted that those 24 elders are, it's a 12 plus 12 kind of deal. They represent the 12 tribes, the 12 heads of the tribes of the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. And why that's actually important for us is that represents those 12 of the Old Testament. The 12 tribes represent the fullness of the Old Testament believers. And the 12 apostles would represent the fullness of the New Testament believers, of which we're part of. So together, these 24 elders, it's the totality of believers in God. So these 24, these are the saints. These are representative of the saints of God. This is us. And it says that they're clothed in white because we've been purified by the blood of Jesus. This is a theme later on in Revelation. That the robes of white are, we are purified. What Christ did for us on the cross, he's made us pure to be there. It says they sit on thrones because they co-reign with Jesus. We actually get to do that. We get to co-reign with Jesus. They have crowns, these golden crowns, and they're on their heads because they're victorious. Every victory Jesus has, especially the great one at the cross, we also have access. We have that victory. He's given us the spoils of that victory. So we have victory, we co-reign, and we're purified. This is the 24 elders as they sit around. In verse 5, it says, from the throne, man, just think of Mount Sinai. Do you remember when Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai and all the Hebrews who had just come out of Egypt, and I mean, they'd seen a lot, but they really got freaked out. This might be the most scared they ever got when, you know, you're never supposed to go hiking up a mountain in a lightning storm. Well, God, once Moses got up there, just let this lightning storm, it was just a display of heaven's power. And the Hebrews just cowered before that. It was frightening. I'm thinking, well, Moses had to have been even more scared, but they don't talk about that. But think about that. This says in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. This is, it's a better wording, like in the Greek would be the sevenfold presence of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, it's the completeness of Holy Spirit. It's the 7 spirits of God refers to the Holy Spirit. It's a fullness being 7, that complete, that perfect number. So it's the Spirit of God that's there. And he talks about the sea of glass. And then he talks about these 4 living creatures. These 4 living creatures are almost certainly the most glorious, most powerful of all of God's creation. You think about what their job is 24/7. From the moment they were born or created, and probably forever. I don't think Jesus is going to kill his angels. And so you think about, like, their job is they fly around the throne room. They have eyes all around them, and all they can do is cry, holy. Like, they just keep crying, holy, holy. I mean, when you don't have a word to describe what you're seeing, like, John can't, all he can say is, his appearance, it's like jasper and carnelian. It's like a rainbow, but it's like an emerald. And it's like these four living creatures, for millennium now, for however long since they've been created, they just fly around the throne and they stare at God and they cry out. The only thing they can say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's all that they don't have the words. They might be the greatest of God's creation when in splendor and power. We're his favored, right? We're his called creation. But these four angels, their role is so incredible. And yet they weren't created with a good enough vocabulary to do anything else. Like, that's just what they have. I find that amazing. They have six wings. It's just incredible. And it says that when they do this and they cry out holy, they never cease, day and night, they never cease to do this. The 24 elders who are seated around the throne. Guys, do you see the worship going on here? The 24 elders, it says that they fall off their throne before the Lord, and they cast their crown and they throw their crown down. Because even though they're invited to co-reign here with Jesus, they still see who God is, and they realize, I throw my crown down, I bow before you. And this just plays on and on. It just replays in heaven. It's remarkable. We haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. He's just mediating the vision. Next chapter, we're going to meet Jesus in this. Isn't this amazing, though? Like, the glory of God is indescribable. And these elders keep falling off their throne and keep throwing their crown down. And they keep getting back on the throne. And they keep getting their crown. You ever wonder how that happens? Or how they get their crowns back again? I think it's Jesus. I think he's so excited that he's like, and he runs and he picks up the crown and he get do it again. And he gets another crown and you do it again too. And he just does this. And it's like there's such a joy in worshiping God. Like, there's nothing boring about this. I realize there's a contextual deal going on in the world today here on earth that says worship can be kind of boring and kind of irrelevant. Well, let's reset a standard here. Just look at what's happening in heaven. Look at the throne room. I mean, this is remarkable. When we worship God, this is the reality of what worship can be, should be. When we pray, this is the reality of the throne room. Wait till next week. We'll see more about prayer. But when I got, I don't have the story of the testimony of, well, I was rebelling and I came to Jesus really hard here. No, I just grew up in an awesome home, and I was always a Christian. I mean, that's just the reality. And it was done through reason and logic and understanding of Scripture, memorizing Scripture. Judy and I were talking about memorizing the catechism just earlier today. So it came through my mind, which is great. There's a big part for that. But you know what really set my heart on fire for Jesus was worship. I went to church every single Sunday, stayed pretty unmoved for the most part. There were a few experiences, but it was pretty. But what happened was when I got to college, I actually fell in love with worshiping Jesus. I mean, the act of worship became something I anticipated. Now it's what I live for. I'm serious. This is what I live for. I can't do anything apart from worship. I'm pathetic if I don't get to worship. And I, every time, the reason I'm saying that is Revelation 4 is the scripture that for me personally has been so formational in growing in love, not just knowledge of God, although it helps with that too, but love for Jesus. Because I see that he's, what I thought of him before, I knew he was all powerful, I knew he was really nice to die on the cross. I mean, I knew these facts about him, but you start to recognize the splendor of him, and it's mind-blowing. This is when I pray, my mind, or when I worship here, I will shut my eyes, and my mind immediately goes to the greatest picture I can have of Revelation 4. Because I want to be in the throne room. I want the prayer room on heaven and on earth to come together. I want to do my part to have that bridging of the two, right? So growing in worship, this is what heaven is all about. How do we grow in worship? What does a worship, a healthy worship life look like for us? We got to consider heaven's worship. That's why we're doing this right now. If we can think about heaven, and we can think about and realize what is happening in heaven right now, it's mind-blowing. When you read this chapter and the next chapter, when you read this, all attention is on God. Nobody's, you know, we if there ain't fishing in heaven, I ain't going. Nobody's fishing right now. Nobody's thinking about it. There's no football game in heaven right now. And I don't think anybody's missing it. Like right now, this is the thing. God is so beyond glorious that all of our preconceived notions about heaven and what we really want to do when we get there someday are just blown out of the water when you come into the presence of who God is. And you see, and we're going to see next week, there's myriads upon myriads. There's hundreds of millions of angels in heaven worshiping. That's a lot. I watched a game yesterday that had 100,000 in their stadium. Think about hundreds of millions. This is glorious. And nobody's bored. You know, if you take the favorite, take your spouse, take a kid, take one of your best friends, person you are most fascinated with, you can exhaust your knowledge of that person. I mean, you can find out everything there is to know about a person pretty quickly. You really can. But for some reason, these angels who are overly wise, I mean, they're just created so powerful, so wise, right? They fly around heaven, and they're still stumbling over their words, and all they can say is, holy. He's holy. That's all they got. And they've been doing this for how many years? Just flying around, staring at God. And they're not even thinking about being bored. They're not wondering when the next change of scenery is going to come. All they want is him. This is worship. This is what we're invited into. We don't have to wait till we die here to go there. We get to have a reality, but we got to set our hearts on this. This is what worship is. Worship, and like when we come together on a Sunday, isn't a time to constrain ourselves and just be professional and polite and nice. I mean, we can actually give our all. It's good, it's right, it's healthy, it's biblical. And it's the reality of heaven. If we want to grow in worship, we have to turn our internal, our spiritual temperature to white hot. I mean white hot. Everybody's done this, right? You know, there's a candle burning and you just have to run your finger through it. We've all done this, right? Except children, don't listen. So, but seriously, the candle's burning and you're like, how slow can I go? And it doesn't hurt. It just doesn't hurt, which is weird, right? But it's not a hot flame. I mean, it's just a little, right? What if it was a blowtorch? What if it was a blowtorch? Would you run your finger through it really slowly? No. Why? It's like there's different temperatures. It's different sustained periods of time. You're actually in contact with a hot, right? It's different. See, when our worship is like a little candle, and I know the song, I'm going to let it shine, this little light of my... Well, Jesus is a bigger light than a little light, right? But when we just have a little candle, it's real. And we shouldn't tear it down. Like, that's a reality. And for some of us, especially if we're early in the game of faith, like we've just come to Jesus, or look, we've really struggled and gone through an awful season, and we're questioning all kinds of things. That might be what you have right now, is a candle. And it's a flickering candle. That's not to shame anyone. That might be a reality, but I'm telling you, there's a blowtorch. There's a fireball. We have access to that. And how much more powerful? A little bit of light, a little bit of fire, it's good. But a lot of it's a whole lot more. And you know who controls the level of our spiritual temperature? We do. I control mine. You control yours. When you've been given salvation, you have the Holy Spirit in you. It's to us in order to turn this on and say, I'm going all in with you, Jesus. I want to worship you like I've never worshiped before. Last thing, we're done. For growing in worship, plan your life around the act of worship. Plan your whole life. Sundays are one thing. This is good. This is great. You should. I'm not saying this because I'm your pastor. Actually, I want to do this even if I weren't a pastor. I would plan my whole week around Sundays. I don't want to miss. I want to be in God's presence with God's people. This is a big deal. But it's so much bigger than that. It's planning your life around worship. What if I have the opportunity to move somewhere to Antarctica, okay, because I'm a scientist and I really want to go study ice penguins. I don't know what Antarctica has. I shouldn't have said that. But what if there's no church there? I have no idea if that's a reality. But what if the place you're going is so isolated from anything? It's going to be really hard to carry worship. That should dictate if I'm willing to move. Honestly, like planning our lives around worship isn't just language. There's follow-through in that. It's saying, look, I need to be engaged in a church that worships, that understands who God is, and that just doesn't want little flickering flames all around. Instead, we want blowtorches discipling little flickering flames. That's what we want. But seriously, on Monday, what happens tomorrow? There's no church tomorrow, right? Worship. It's taking advantage in your car. It's in your home. When we do family devotions, when we pray together at night, we pray with each of our kids. There's aspects of worship that come out of this. We want to recognize who God is. He's glorious. Man, no matter how bored I am, no matter how disengaged or just frustrated and distracted on other external things, God, heaven doesn't care. Heaven doesn't adjust their game plan right now based on how I'm feeling. The worship of God, the one on the throne, is happening no matter what I'm doing here. I want to join that, though. I don't want to be left out. I don't think anyone here wants to be left out of that. There's a reality that's bigger than anyone's feelings, than anyone's knowledge, than anyone's logic, than anyone's anything we have, because it's superseded by the presence of the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and was and is to come, this great God who lives and reigns. And how incredible when the prayer room on heaven and on earth has come together. And his reign of love will rule the universe. This is up to us to partner with him in worship. So my point of today, I just wanted to read the chapter aloud, and then I figured I should talk about it a little bit, because that'd be weird if all I did was read it. But there's an intensity in heaven right now, and it's worship. The intensity in heaven, they are not kicking up their feet. They are all in, going after, worshiping God. Let's pray. Jesus, today, God, stir things in us. Lord, we have great intentions and great love and generosity. We want to honor you. We want to love you. God, would you challenge us, though, that if I've been carrying just a little flame and almost guarding it as if that's good enough and defending that, I want to have a white, hot worship experience with you. And I want to do that every time I meet here, but I want to do that on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. God, you are worth it. Your level of absolute impossibility to describe because of how glorious you are should stir my heart so much to give you my very best. Thank you, Jesus, for walking John into heaven and giving him the ability to write as much as he could about that experience, that we could have a glimpse into what it's like to be in the throne room of heaven. We praise you, God Almighty, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.